Well, we've come this morning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And really the focus of our thinking this morning will be on this prayer meeting, this remarkable prayer meeting, which was so answered above and beyond the expectations of those who were praying. We hear in verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing, without stopping, of the church unto God for him, for Peter, who has been arrested. Our title this morning is Peter's Divine Deliverance. Do you believe in the power of prayer? What do you pray for? Do you ask for bold, great things? Or do we just ask for small, easy things? Do we ask big prayers, bold prayers, prayers which might seem impossible? They go against every rational thought. Do we pray for revival? Do we pray that this church would be filled again as it once was 100 years ago? Do we pray that hundreds, thousands would be converted? Do we pray for the impossible? Because we know with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Well, our three headings this morning. Fresh persecution breaks out. Secondly, what's the church's response? Persistent prayer. Thirdly, impossible deliverance is given. And prayers that weren't even asked were answered. So well, let's look this morning in the first four verses. Fresh persecution breaks out. We read of Herod the king. Herod, sometimes the Bible seems to confuse. It mentions just Herod. There were, in fact, four Herods mentioned in the Bible. Herod the Great, the one who is the grandfather of the Herod that we read about here. He was the one that announced that great massacre of children, Matthew chapter 2, when the Savior was born. Herod the Great, the grandfather. Then there was Herod Antipas. Some years later, 30 years later, he was the one that announced that John the Baptist should be beheaded just to please a girl in his palace. John was beheaded by this Herod, Herod Antipas. But this is here Herod Agrippa, who is mentioned before us. This is around about 47 years AD. The king at the time is Herod in Judea, and the Roman emperor is Claudius, and he had appointed Herod Agrippa to be king of this region. So that's what we read. King Claudius has appointed King Herod Agrippa to be the king, and he stretches forth his hand. It wasn't his hand. He stirred up those religious, arrogant, brutal Jews. And it says they vexed, no doubt, these Christians. They were meeting. There were no churches for them to meet in. They met house to house, and Herod made sure that they were stirred up already. Stephen has been martyred. We read in verse 2 of the first Christian martyr who was an apostle. Stephen, of course, was a deacon. He became a sort of apostle, but not one of the number. And James was killed with the sword. Perhaps he was preaching at the time. naming the name of Christ that they hated. We don't want that. We have our ceremonies, our rituals, we have our clothing, we have all the things that lift us up. The Lord Jesus Christ humbles us. We don't want that. The Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of Him, it calls us to surrender and to put to one side all the things that we love that make us feel big and proud. We don't want that. And so James, preaching, declaring, one of the apostles, and they go and kill him with a sword. This was Herod's work. The blood is on his hands. And so we read in verse 3, he saw that these religious bigots, oh, they were so pleased. James is dead. Stephen's dead, stoned. Who's next? Let's wipe them out. Peter, go and arrest him. He's the leader. He's the main man. If only we can take him and kill him, it will be the end of Christianity. End of this sect. But no, God was not in it. He permitted Stephen's death, and many turned to the Lord. He permitted James's death, and I'm sure it strengthened the believers to go and pray. But he wasn't yet going to ordain and permit in his sovereignty the death of Peter. No, Peter was to live to old age. It tells us that. It tells us that he was to be an old man, and he wasn't yet old. And so the Lord said, not now. It was Passover. And in the laws of the Jews, you weren't able to behead or to take one and make him dead according to their laws. So it was just the time that God had ordained that his life would be preserved. God works out all the details. And he saw to it that he had to be put in prison, put in the inner dungeon. There's Herod, a man pleaser, one who didn't listen to God and God's rules and laws. He did everything because it pleased men. And yet we read in Josephus, one of the famous historians, that Herod Agrippa, he didn't leave a day go by without he kept the ceremonies, the sacrifices. Herod was a religious man. Every day he observed these rituals. And yet he did not want to please God. He wanted to please the Jews because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to take Peter and he put him in prison. It was going to be Passover. It would be unseemly. And so he ensures that he's absolutely guarded. 16 soldiers chained in two hands to two different soldiers, a rotational guard of four soldiers through the night, through the days of Passover. There's going to be no escaping for this man, or so it seemed. But the Lord had different plans. You see, even the plans of kings and queens and prime ministers can be frustrated because God was not in it. The king planned, but God would not permit. And nothing that man says will come to be until the mighty sovereign says that it's to be so. Herod Agrippa. Herod that would not bow the knee, would not recognize Christ as Savior. Well, we'll see what comes of him. But we see this time of ferocious persecution. This time that reminds us, this world, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. A battleground where many, many, and we see it in this day and age, many will be against the truth, against the gospel, against the church, against pastors, preachers, the people of God. Why is that? Well, we fight the good fight. Paul called it to Timothy. We fight the good fight of faith. This is a good fight. Everything that we believe in, there's not one bad thing in the Word of God. Everything is in its essence good, as God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No, we fight the good fight of faith. And we lay hold on eternal life. And that's what Herod hated. The gospel was being preached. Repent, turn, surrender. Put to one side those symbols and sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament. We have the real thing. We have Christ. And he's died. And he's risen. And you must come before him. That's what James was preaching. That's what Peter preached. That's what Stephen preached. And so it caused great opposition. Great persecution. Well, that's what we read of. Fresh persecution. So what's the response? Peter is now in prison. 16 soldiers, Passover upon them. Well, the church responds as it always should. Do we do this? We come to lockdown. We might come to it again. We come to some great problem for the church. The council could turn against us. They could introduce different laws just for us. What would we do? They turned to prayer. Verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing. They didn't stop. It was night time. And they gathered, as we shall read later, they gathered at Mary's house. The mother of John Mark. She obviously had a house that many could come. And they went there. This was a crisis. And the church always turns to prayer when there's a crisis, when there's a great need, when somebody's very sick, when there's a great problem. We turn to prayer, unceasing prayer. Do you know nobody can stop us from praying? Do you know that? In prison, you can pray. When we're silenced, in some countries, they close down the airwaves. They stop YouTube. Nobody, nobody can stop us from praying. It's the greatest weapon that the church ever had. It's a silent, secret weapon. Nobody can stop us from praying. They gathered together, unceasing, overnight prayer, not just as individuals. It says, without ceasing, of the church. This is important, friends. We've had very blessed prayer meetings. During these 6 months, we've not been able to meet upstairs. We've decided for the time being that it would be good until at least all of our friends can come back, that we'll carry on with Zoom prayer meetings. That means it's easier than ever. You don't even need to leave your home to join the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is just 45 minutes. Everyone can come to pray. We pray simply. Friends lead us in prayer. We have a list of things to pray for, and we hold them up before God, and we've seen them answered. We've prayed for specific people. God has heard. God has answered. He's answered our feeble prayers much more than we had faith. We've prayed for people and they've come here. They've never been before. And they've come under the sound of the word of God. Unceasing prayer. Well, we don't know what this prayer meeting prayed for, but there's some evidence. We see something very surprising in verse 6. This is interesting. When Herod would have brought him forth, he would have killed him, but he couldn't. The same night, Peter was sleeping. He was in prison on a stone, hard, cold floor. Soldier, other prisoners. He's sleeping. This man faces certain death. Oh no. He has perfect peace. You see, the Lord Jesus had said to Peter, John chapter 21, verse 18, and I'm sure Peter remembered those words, "You will not die young, Peter. You will live to be an old man with grey hair. You'll be one of the old saints." Peter would have heard that. If the Lord Jesus says something to you, you would remember it. Peter did. He trusted the word of God. Well, I'm sure the prayer meeting prayed, "Oh, keep Peter, thy servant. Keep him in perfect peace. His life might be threatened, but give him that peace in his heart. That peace that only believers have. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, that peace that's within our hearts. Do you have that this morning? Only believers have that perfect peace. Doesn't matter what happens around them. The sea billows roll. Trials, difficulties. Perfect peace. He was sleeping. I'm sure their prayer had been answered. Maybe they prayed that even though death was certain, he would have peace in his mind. That if it was the Lord's will, he would go peacefully to be with him, as James had, as Stephen had. Peter slept peacefully. It must have confounded the soldiers. The man's on death row, and yet he's sleeping. I don't think they prayed for his release and for his freedom. And I'll show you why shortly. It seems that that was not what they prayed for. So there's a prayer meeting. They're gathered together through the night. Unceasing prayer. Urgent prayer. Secret prayer. The authorities couldn't stop them. And it was what we call intercessory prayer. They interceded for somebody else. That's what we do when we pray. When we come as a prayer meeting, we mostly pray not for ourselves. We pray for others. We pray for some who can't pray for themselves because they don't know the Lord. We pray for some who have difficulties and we bear them up in prayer. And that's what they did. Well, thirdly, let's come to this remarkable third heading. An impossible deliverance. Prayer answered over and above what they prayed for. Verses 7 down to 19. Well, this might just seem a fascinating, remarkable account, and it is, of how the angel of the Lord wonderfully, miraculously, supernaturally came into the prison But my friends, I think we see something else. You see, the whole message of the Bible is actually about deliverance. Again and again and again. Delivered. Delivered from sin. Delivered from prison. Delivered from being captives to Satan. That's the whole message of the Bible. Deliverance. Have you been delivered? I don't mean one of those meals that gets delivered. All those people that knock on our doors with a parcel, they deliver something. I mean deliverance from something bad and terrible. I was delivered from an illness. I was delivered from danger. I was delivered from prison when I was being persecuted against my will. That's what it means here. Well, just to mention a few examples, the children of Israel, they were captives. They were caught up in slavery, making bricks, being whipped, flogged, working long days. The Lord delivered them from Pharaoh and from Egypt. It's a wonderful account. They did nothing. God did everything. The Red Sea opened before them. Miraculous. Daniel and his friends. Certain death in the fiery furnace. The temperature was 500 degrees centigrade or something like that. Him and his friends delivered. Impossible. Jonah in the bay, in the belly of the whale. Impossible. Oh, it's just a story. No, it wasn't. The Word of God says it. The Lord Jesus told us that Jonah was delivered from the whale. It must be right and true. These are all just examples of deliverance. So let's look at this passage in a different light. What do we read? Let's just look at the facts. The angel of the Lord came upon him. This is God appearing to Peter. A light shone miraculously, wonderfully. He was probably in the lowest dungeon, underground, where it was very dark and dank. The light shone in the prison. The angel hit Peter on the side. He was fast asleep. He didn't know what was happening. He was so comfortable in his sleep. He had such peace. The angel had to shake him. Peter on the side and raised him up. And the voice comes, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off. Are you seeing the parallels? One chain, clunk, to the floor. The other chain, clunk. No one else wakes up. And the angel said to him, "Peter, you've got something to do. I'm not going to do everything for you. I'll do the miraculous things. But the simple things that you can do yourself, you get up, put your cloak on, tie up your sandals, and you get moving. Get up and follow me." And he went out. And he followed and he didn't know what was happening. He was in a sort of trance. Is this real? Is it true? Is this just a dream? Am I hallucinating? But he thought it was a vision. And when they were past the first, second entrance to the prison, they came to the iron, huge, gigantic gates. And the gates just swung open. No keys, No pushing. Of its own accord. This is amazing. Remarkable. The angel takes him out into the high street of the city. And the angel departs. Is this not a picture of conversion? The supernatural light, God's truth shining upon the pathway. That's what light always pictures. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Like the Lord Jesus who says, I am the light. Peter's smitten, hit, as it were, not in an offensive way, but shaken. He needs to be stirred from the sleep that he's in. Awake, O sleeper, thou that sleepest. A voice is heard, the voice of God, the voice of the angel, telling him to do something. My friends, this morning, is there somebody here? Is it a young person? The voice of God, we heard about Samuel. Here's a voice again, the voice of God, saying, get up, leave your sin, leave the dungeon, leave the chains. You can't take the chains off yourself. You can't open the door of the prison yourself. I'll do that. I'll free you from captivity. I'll give you a light so you can see where you are and where to go. But put your clothes on. Get up. Come outside. And Peter did just that. He followed him straight away. This is salvation. This is how it works. God calling. God doing miraculous things. We were blind. Now we can see. We were in a trance. Now we can hear. We were fast asleep. Now we're awake. We faced certain death. The death sentence was hanging above us. No longer. He's free. Now he goes outside. It was nearly the morning hours. It seemed so real. No longer was this just a dream. How do I know that? It says, when he came to himself, verse 11, when Peter came to himself, what does that remind you of? The prodigal son, when he came to his senses. Now, Peter is a believer, but everything that happens here, this is really a parable. It's a parable of conversion, of how to escape from the prison of sin and Satan. When he came to himself, now I know for certain, the Lord has done this. I couldn't save myself. The Lord helped me to see how small I am. The Lord helped me to see how great God is. The Lord helped me to see my sin and the dark dungeon. And the Lord said, this way, come this way, I'll open the gate. I'll free you. Verse 12. And when he considered the thing, this is amazing. I was a captive. I was bound. And now I'm free. And the angel goes away. Well, what does he do? He goes to the house of Mary. He knew that they'd be there. He knew that they'd be praying. Well, this is a bit like the verse of the hymn that we'll sing in closing, Charles Wesley's hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Oh, this is a wonderful, wonderful account, a remarkable account of how Peter was freed through supernatural intervention. Well, look quickly. The account is very clear. Peter goes to the house. This young girl, maybe a teenager, her name means rose in Greek. And she hears him knocking on the door. She sees him. She can't believe it. She knows it's him. She hears the voice. She goes inside. It's Peter. Don't be so stupid. You're mad. No, it really is. It's him. That's how I think they weren't praying for Peter's release. If they'd been praying, oh Lord, free him, wonderfully intervene, then perhaps they would have expected Peter to be there, knocking on the door. Their prayer is answered. When we see somebody come to church on a Sunday evening, we're praying through the week. Will they come? Will the Lord put it on their heart? And we see them 6:30, they're there. Our heart is overjoyed. We're not surprised. We've been praying. They weren't praying. They prayed for peace, I think. That was answered. They prayed that the Lord would give Peter a peaceful heart and that God's will be done, that persecution would subdue, and that was answered for a time. But I don't think they prayed for the big, bold, impossible prayer. And yet, the Lord answers over and above. Peter goes in. Eventually, he knocks on the door. Let me in. Come on, you know it's me. And he goes inside and he tells them everything. They must have been so humbled. The Lord answering a prayer. They didn't even have the faith to pray it. And yet the Lord heard. And he went and he showed the things to James. This is a different James. And he departed and went into another place. Look at the stir that's caused in the town. How did he escape? There's no accounting for it. The soldiers are still there. They've got the chains chained to them. But the other end is loose. They can't explain it. They have to go and say, we don't know. It must be God that did this. That made Herod even more angry. He organizes a parade. They're lifting up Christ. I must lift up myself. He parades with a show of silver clothing, it tells us. And he goes before the people. He puts himself up on high. And they start to say, Herod, you are a god. He could have stopped them. He could have said, stop. Do not say such blasphemous words. But he lapped it up. And we read shocking words here. They said, it's a voice of a god and not of man. Verse 23, one of those verses that makes us stop short. Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Do you know they believe that the way in which Herod was killed, he was killed alive with worms that ate him? These creatures started to eat his body. He was eaten of worms and then gave up the ghost. It wasn't that his body was killed and the worms came afterwards. I'm sorry, this is gruesome. This is the judgment of God upon a man who refused to give God the glory. I am above the people. The people are right to worship me. did not subdue them. He lifted himself up, paraded himself. My friends, never ever lift up men or women. Never put them on a pedestal. Never call them megastars. That's why the whole culture of celebrity worship is wrong. We must never lift up human beings. We're to be humble. We're to be lowly. We're to be meek. Never lift up anybody above their God-given position of authority. And the Lord judge this man. May that be a warning to us. If we ever lift ourselves up any higher than we should be that low. We should be on the ground. God is in heaven. We are on earth. And so when we pray to him, when we worship him, when we live our lives, we are careful to give God all the glory. He was eaten of worms because he gave not God the glory. Well, we close. Herod was taken. He was taken and he was killed. Divine judgment because he had killed James. Divine judgment because he had taken the glory that belonged to God. Well, we have one of these Dr. Luke executive summaries. After everything I've told you, says Luke, verse 24, but then the word of God grew. After this persecution, after God had allowed one man to be taken, after there was great trouble, God's authority, his sovereignty was demonstrated, and the word of God grew. No doubt it did. So many people saw, God is God. Herod is just a pile of worms. May we give God the glory. How many Jews turned from their old ways to worship the one true God? May we do the same. Don't you ever lift up praise to a football star, a singer, a politician? People in America, they worship the person of their choice. No. We worship, we lift up God. The word of God grew. It grew because many turned to God himself. God is not mocked. You worship somebody else, God will stop that. So the word of God grew. It always does in times of persecution, and it did again then. It grew because they prayed, and they prayed together as a church. And it grew because there was faithful men and women who stood firm, who fought the good fight of faith, and they laid hold on eternal life. Well, these are wonderful things. We've gone very quickly through a whole chapter, but may this encourage us to give the glory to God, to be in the prayer meeting, praying for others, praying together with persistent, urgent, intercessory prayer. And may each of us fight the good fight of faith.